Again, our sermon text this morning is John chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. What did I say, John? John, Mark, same book. Just kidding, they're not. I'll preach that maybe some other time. This morning I'm going to preach Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 38. Thanks for that. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray for God's help. Father, we do indeed, as we have just sung, we do indeed pray for your Holy Spirit. Again and again, we see in your word, we see the disciples, we see the Pharisees, we see those who heard the best preacher ever to preach. Those who heard Jesus Christ, we see time and time again that they did not believe and they did not hear the clearest words. And God, we are not so proud and so foolish to think us better than them. So we pray that you would please give us your Holy Spirit, empower the preacher, open our ears such that we would hear your word, and that we would believe it and obey it. In Christ we pray. Amen. Sometimes you just don't know what people's ultimate allegiances are. We don't know people's motives sometimes. So you're sitting around a table and you have some bright colored money in your hand. And a counterpart of yours says to you, "I'll give you North Carolina Avenue, Reading Railroad, and $45 for Boardwalk." And you're like, well, he doesn't have Park Place yet, and I could really use another railroad, but $45, what? Who does that? Do I make the trade with this guy? And it's hard to say, right? I mean, my personal advice is you do whatever you can to make the game of Monopoly end, because it can really eat like 6 hours of your day. But other than that, you know, do you make the trade with this guy? Do you give him Boardwalk? Well, it depends on how well you know the person. Is this guy cutthroat? Does he know what he's doing? I mean, sometimes when you're playing with, you know, friends of friends, you don't know what they're angling at. They might be incompetent. They might be geniuses. But again, you don't ultimately know. You can't ultimately discern people's motives and allegiances sometimes. They're dubious. And in our sermon text today, we come to someone whose motives and intentions and actions are very dubious. There is an uncommissioned exorcist who is casting out demons in Jesus' name without asking Jesus' permission. And the Apostle John is a little piqued. He doesn't like it. So he says, "Jesus, we tried to stop him." But Jesus actually tells him, "No. No, just because there's some dubious Christian stuff going on over here, John, don't stop it." And there's a lesson for us this morning, because there is a lot of dubious Christian stuff in the world today. There are lots of dubious Christian people in the world today, marketing very dubious Christian materials, Christian books, Bible studies, videos. How are we called to respond to all this Christian stuff in the world? Well, our sermon answers that question. And I want us to see that because the world is filled with all this dubious Christian stuff, Well, we can actually be sort of glad that Christ's name is named. And that God actually does good in the world despite all the dubiousness of the Christian stuff. So that's what I want us to see today. That, yes, though there's dubious stuff, and we might hope that people were, you know, of better motives, of sounder theology, God is still at work despite all of it. And I want us to see that today in three ways, and these will be the three points of our sermon. So first point of our sermon, how do we respond to all this dubious stuff in the world? Is that what? We should be discerning. We should be discerning wherever the name of Christ is named. Now we're going to get into where the Apostle John messes up. We're going to see that his comments go a little too far. But we also need to see that his concerns are valid. The solo exorcist that he complains about in verse 38 is indeed a dubious dude. Let's read about him in verse 38. And I want us, after this, to see two things about this verse. John says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." There are several shady things about this guy. He's not doing things the proper way. Jesus, we learn in Mark chapter 3, he has commissioned people to cast out demons. He has commissioned people in his name to preach in his name. That was only 12 people. They're called the disciples, the apostles. Now, this man is casting out demons in Jesus' name without Jesus' explicit blessing. And now, what makes this all the more shady is that he apparently is in close physical proximity to Jesus. Just think about verse 38. "Teacher, we saw someone, okay, so John physically sees this guy with his own eyes, right? We saw someone casting out demons in your name." Okay, so this guy is physically close to the apostles, to the disciples, and they're, you know, the disciples are always around Jesus. Therefore, this man is somewhat close to Jesus. He knows Jesus' name, right? He presumably knows that he's nearby, so why doesn't he just, you know, ask Jesus? And why would he cast out demons in Jesus' name if he's never met him? Again, we have some questions about this man's character. Even though what he's doing is good, right? Okay, cast out demons, ministry, good, right? But to not go through the proper channels is not a great thing. So maybe you get the good idea. You think to yourself, hey, no one uses our church building on Saturdays, do they? So maybe you have a church key and you say, you know what, I'm going to let some people have a Bible study here on Saturday mornings. But then you sort of just, you know, maybe don't check with the leadership first, right? Now, Keith and I promise you, we are very pro-Bible study, okay? Super pro-ministry. Super pro-people digging into God's Word, studying it, knowing Jesus more. But, I mean, would you be all that surprised if we were just a tad angry with you for doing that? Especially if you had said before, yeah, sure, you can meet here. The leadership, totally fine with it. It's sort of a sketchy thing to do, isn't it? It's a sketchy thing to say you are blessed by this person when that person actually hasn't, you know, sort of given you permission to do that. And again, that's the case with a solo exorcist, right? Again, he's doing good in Jesus' name, right? We can applaud that, we can commend that, but he doesn't do it the proper way. Okay, so John's concerns are valid. This man is of dubious character. So verse 38, what does it show us? It shows us that his actions are sketchy at best. He does something that is just not authorized, right? Okay, so this man is of dubious character, even though what he's doing is good. Even though his intentions might be pure, right? Intentions, good intentions or not, right? Still questionable. So that's that man's actions, right? Now let's get into the Apostle John's actions, and let's see what his actions tell us about his heart. Look at verse 38 again. John says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Not following who? Look at verse 38 again. "I stopped this guy, we stopped this guy, Lord, because he was not following us." Something gets very confused in the Apostle John's head at this point. Because whenever we see that word "follow" in the Gospels, Jesus says, "You follow me." He doesn't say, "You follow me and my disciples." No, he never once says that. No, he says, "Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." Now, John somehow gets it into his head that he's at least as important as Jesus. Are we sensing something has gone awry with the Apostle John? I think so. I think that is very safe to say. This guy is not following us. I don't think he's talking exclusively about the disciples. I think he's, you know, Jesus, they're not following us, right? Sort of equating himself as being as important as Jesus. So he sees some dubious Christian stuff going on, and yet the way he reacts speaks volumes about his heart. Again, there's an apparent evil going on, right? This guy's not doing what he should be. That much is clear. But the way he responds to that apparent evil, that shows us a lot about his heart. Now, there are lots of dubious Christian things in this world, and it is appropriate to critique them sometimes. I'm sure you've seen the He Gets Us campaign. Spent over $100 million on these ads that preach the name of Jesus in a certain way. If you look at the YouTube videos of these advertisements for Jesus, actually about every single comment is negative. It's Christians being like, "This is yada yada." I'll let you do that on your own time. Now, there's a place for critiquing things that are dubious, right? There's a place for, "Look, hey, brother, I'm not quite sure that what you're doing right now is okay." Now, there's a place for that. But there's also a place for making sure that in our critiques, we're not overstepping some boundaries too. There's also a place for making sure that, "Well, that dude has the biggest log. I can get it. I'm really good." And I think Jesus actually tells us something about that. I think he tells us that we have to check ourselves first. Even if we feel all righteous and all zealous for the truth, those are good things. It's good to hope that Jesus' name is proclaimed purely and truly, but it is not good if we, like the Apostle John, sin ourselves. And I think there's a warning here for all of us, especially Reformed people. We don't have the best reputation out there, if you didn't know. People know that we have good theology, but they think we're a bunch of hypocrites sometimes. Because we can not see anything that's wrong here. Perfect eyesight, guys. 20/20. You're wrong. Yeah, you're definitely wrong. Let's not have that reputation. Yes, the Bible calls us to be discerning wherever Jesus is named. But it also calls us to be discerning about our own hearts. So let's be discerning with the stuff out there, but let's be even more discerning about what's in here. So Jesus calls us to be discerning. There's dubious Christian stuff out there, but if we're honest, there's some dubious Christian stuff in here too. So that's our first point. We need to be discerning where Christ is named. We need to be discerning. And yet, after that initial time of discernment, the Lord says that there are actually frequently positive things out in the world. Even if it's not perfect, Jesus says that there are some good things happening out in the world, even despite all the dubiousness of the Christian material. So first, be discerning. Second, we should welcome surface-level allies of Christ. We should welcome surface-level allies of Christ. Jesus' response to John is actually, I find it somewhat surprising. He doesn't say, yep, shut him down. I definitely did not say do that. Shut that man down. He doesn't do that. He actually sort of tolerates the guy. Look at verses 39 through 40. Jesus says, verse 39, do not stop him. And then he's going to give three reasons. He's going to say, do not stop him. For, verse 39, for, verse 40, and then 4, verse 41. I want us to read those verses, at least the two verses, and I want us to try to draw some implications about what Jesus says. Basically, what he says is, this guy's sort of on our team. Let's not antagonize him. Okay? So, let's read these verses, 39 and 40. But Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. I want us to notice first what Jesus does not say, and this is almost as important as what he does say. Jesus does not say, don't stop him because he's regenerate. He's a true Christian. Even though he doesn't have all his ducks in a row, don't stop him. He's regenerate. No, Jesus does not say that. He doesn't use his divinity to reveal something that none of us could ever know. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say whether he's a true believer or not. That's not to be our test, right? So he doesn't say that. What else doesn't he say? Well, don't stop him because it's working. He's actually casting out demons. The results, look at the results. The results are awesome. No, he doesn't say he's a true believer. He doesn't say the results are really good. Nor does Jesus say, well, he's using my name. Must be sincere, right? No, so it's not whether you really believe. It's not whether the results are good, and it's not whether you're sincere. None of those, Jesus says, at least in this instance, is a valid reason to stop this guy. So that's what Jesus doesn't say. What does he say? He says this. He's not an open enemy. He's not an open enemy. Look at verse 39. Do not stop him, and then this is the reason. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Look, disciples, he doesn't hate me. He's not preaching sermons against Jesus. He's using my name. He wants to do good, and he's using my name to do it. He's not actively speaking against me. That's a somewhat surprising answer. Don't stop this guy because he probably won't turn out to be a terrible enemy of mine down the road. That is a surprising answer. Why would Jesus say it? Don't stop that guy. He's not an open enemy. He's not likely to become one. Well, I think it's because Jesus already had enough of those. If you read the Gospels, Jesus has been accused and spoken evilly of, if I can say that. People have spoken evil of Jesus a ton. People have openly taught and complained that Jesus is a Sabbath breaker, that he doesn't really care about holiness, and to top it all off, that he's buddies with Satan. People are actively preaching that about Jesus. And Jesus sees this guy using his name to cast out demons. Chill out, disciples. He's not the fish we need to fry. Again, another place, he's called a glutton and a drunkard, okay? Jesus has spoken evil about all the time. So John comes to him, possibly out of breath. Jesus, that guy over there. He shouldn't be doing that. Jesus says, calm down. He's not an open enemy. As Calvin summarizes, don't start quarrels unless you have to. So, why should we not oppose this guy? Verse 39, reason number one, he's not an open enemy of mine. Next reason, verse 40, he's a surface level friend. He's a surface level friend. Look at verse 40. Do not stop him, verse 39. For, verse 40, the one who is not against us is for us. He's a friend of Jesus. This man is pro-Jesus at some level. Now again, remember the character of this guy, right? Remember his character. He's of dubious character. Even though he's doing good in Jesus' name, yes, but now we can start to talk about this guy's ultimate faith. This guy could legitimately be an unbeliever. Could legitimately be an unbeliever. We just don't know. Jesus does not tell us. So he is a surface level friend, right? Right here, pro-Jesus. That doesn't mean down here that he's regenerate. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Right here, friend, okay, pro-Jesus, doing exorcism in my name, does not ultimately believe, or does not ultimately mean that he's an ultimate enemy. And that's a really important distinction that we need to have. There are surface level friends, right? The fruit is, okay, it's some good, some bad. Not being ordained, not doing things the proper way, bad fruit, doing it in Jesus' name, that's good fruit. Okay, we can't really tell what the root is. But that's the distinction. Verse 40, for the one who is not against us is for us. So what is Jesus saying? Whatever he is down here, whatever his ultimate allegiances are, surface level, he's on my side. So let's not antagonize him. So all this is to say is that a surface level friend might actually turn out to be an ultimate friend. But a surface level friend might also turn out to be an ultimate enemy. Now, just because they might turn out to be an ultimate enemy later does not mean that you pick fights with them now. So in April 1945, everyone knew, including the Germans, that the war in Europe was over. The last German counteroffensive failed. And so the Allies on the east, they came pouring in. And then the Soviets on the west, right and left. They came from right and left, okay? Two-front war, not going well for the Germans. They're closing in on them. Now the Soviets and the Americans were surface-level friends. They were allies, and the Germans were Axis. But the way that the Americans and the British started acting toward their allies was a little strange. So as both sides are charging in on Berlin, the Americans and the British start siphoning troops away from the fight in Berlin, and they send them north. They send them north to protect Denmark. Denmark was not in any way in danger of being taken by the Germans. So why did the Americans and the British do this? Well, because Denmark was in danger of being liberated by the Soviets. And the Americans had a very sneaking suspicion that their surface-level friend would turn out to be an ultimate enemy as soon as this all panned out. And that wherever they liberated people, they would ultimately use those countries against the British, the Americans, and the Canadians. And it turns out that they were right. Okay, so the way that you treat your allies matters. Doesn't mean you have to believe that they're your allies forever. But it also doesn't mean that you start nuking the Soviets because you know they're going to be your enemy later. That would be crazy. And so that's sort of what Jesus says here. Yes, there are some surface level friends of mine. Don't antagonize them. Doesn't matter if they're going to be ultimate friends or not. Doesn't matter if they're going to be ultimate believers yet or not. Now's not the time. Ecclesiastes says this: there is a time for peace, and there is a time for war. What Jesus says is this: if someone claims to be my friend, if they claim to be on my team, don't go picking fights. You should actually welcome surface-level enemies of Christ. Again, we just need to realize that in this sinful and fallen world, this is a win. This is a win. It's good that everyone who's not actually a true Christian doesn't hate us because we are. Several times people will ask me, "Hey, what do you do?" Start rolling my eyes because they are going to shun me as soon as I tell them, "I'm a pastor." "I hate you." It's never happened yet, thankfully. Maybe in North Korea? Not here, right? There are lots of surface-level friends of Christ who aren't going to antagonize us because we claim the name of Christ. That's a really good thing. So if you meet someone who says that they're a Christian, even if they show absolutely no signs of it, don't be antagonistic. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to start picking fights, impressing them deeply. Now, there's a time for that, right? Jesus waged war against the Pharisees, never welcomed them, never spoke a good word to them, because they were his open enemies. But how does he treat those who are not, they're sort of on the fence? How does he treat them? A little more gently, right? We should be the same too. There is a time for war. There is a time for war. Bible teaches that. Jesus practices that. But here he also practices a time for peace. So if there are surface level allies of Christ that you know, be kind. You don't have to press them for ultimate allegiance. They're on the spot. Don't have to press them for conversion. They're on the spot. That's been done a lot. It turns a lot of surface-level allies of Christ into surface-level enemies of Christ. It's a place for wisdom in the Christian life. We're called to welcome these people. It's much better to have someone who pretends to be a friend of Christ than a friend of Satan. We should give two cheers for that, should we not? So let us welcome surface-level friends of Christ. Why do we have to do this? Well, because the world is filled with dubious stuff. A lot of dubious Christian people, a lot of dubious Christian material out there. How does Jesus call us to live? Number one, he calls us to be discerning. He calls us to be discerning with this stuff, but also with ourselves. Secondly, he calls us to welcome those who are surface-level friends of Christ. Now, a surface-level friendship with Jesus doesn't save anyone. but it's something. It's something in this fallen world. Now, point number three. I want us to think, with all this dubious Christian stuff, I want us to be thankful for how much God restrains original sin. Thankful for how much God reigns in original sin. What do we believe about providence? God controls all people and all their actions. We can be very thankful that God controls all people and all their actions to produce this sort of squishy middle ground. We can be very thankful, furthermore, that in this squishy middle ground, some people actually do good for the church. Some people actually do good for the church. Look down at verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." First, let's realize in God restraining original sin that God uses a dubious instrument. God uses someone who's just a little bit shady. This guy actually is able to cast out demons. Something I've glossed over here for the majority of the sermon, but the results are actually really good. God is blessing this guy's ministry in some way, not meaning that he approves of the sin and the, you know, sneaking around Jesus. He doesn't approve of that, but God uses a dubious instrument. God gives this man the power to cast out demons. Now, think about if God only used those of perfectly pure intentions. Think about how good our world would be if only those of perfect intentions or of perfect theology were blessed. There would be no Martin Luther, I can tell you that. That dude's tongue needed to be reined in a lot, as did Calvin's and as did several of the reformers. Okay, you read the things that they said about each other and you're like, whoa. I mean, they said some nasty stuff. What if God just said, "Yeah, Luther, I'm sorry, your speech is intemperate. Bye-bye, not going to use your ministry at all. Go back to your monkery." No! God, in his grace, actually uses people who are flawed. And again, we call this grace. Because God does good to us who do not deserve it. He uses this man's ministry. It's a dubious ministry, doesn't have the best beginnings, but he uses it because God loves the world and he loves his church. So God uses a dubious instrument, that's what we're seeing, but let's see another way that God restrains and reigns in original sin. Look at verse 41. This is a final reason not to stop him. "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Jesus is saying that some people will actually do, the disciples and derivatively, some people will do Christians good because they are Christians. Look at verse 41 again. "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink," why? Why will they give you this cup of water? "Because you belong to Christ." Now, who are these cup of water people? It seems that they're those outside of the church. I mean, to give someone a cup of water, then as now, is giving someone a cup of water. It's not all that special. It's like the very lowest of the... Sorry, you people can't see it. Very lowest of the low thing that you can do someone, right? I mean, there, sure, it's a little harder to draw the well water, but here for us, you know... Right? It's just not that difficult. It's not all that special of a thing to give someone a cup of water. Now, to say that Jesus would reward other Christians for giving each other cups of water seems to me just a little bit absurd. I think Jesus has pretty high bars for his disciples. So for the bar for Christians to be the cup of water thing, I don't think that that fits. No, Christians should be doing things for other Christians. Verse 41, because of the name of Christ, because you belong to Christ. That's sort of just what we're called to do all the time. So I think it follows that the cup of water people are maybe non-Christians. Or maybe they're these surface-level people. These surface-level friends who aren't in the inner circle, maybe not in churches. So how does God use this nebulous, maybe non-Christian category over here? Again, are they always 100% of the time up in arms against the church? Praise God, the answer is no. Sometimes, verse 41, this category of people will do Christians good because they are Christians. That is an amazing and glorious thing. Again, he's not promising universal love of Christians by non-Christians. He's not promising mass conversions. But he's promising that he's going to so overrule some people that they're going to do good to the church. Some people, for whatever reasons in their head, I don't know, are going to do Christians good because they are Christians. That's something. It's not a conversion, but it's something. One of Rebecca's uncles is a non-Christian. And however it started, gotta love this, we started talking about the culture wars. And he said something actually very surprising, because he is a non-Christian. He doesn't pretend to be a Christian. But he said this: the way that the radical left is treating Christians is crazy. It's crazy. And then he said something like this: well, I hope you guys win. Now again, that's not a conversion. That's not giving us a check because we're Christians. It's not a profession of faith. It's something though, right? I mean, at least not everyone who is against us is always against us 100% of the time. And again, no, we don't give praise to that dude because he's semi for us, right? And he semi, you know, pats us on the back. No, we praise God. The way that the non-Christian realm treats Christians is often a time for prayer. You look at the Psalms, God deliver me from my enemies. Prayed about 1,000 times. Okay, some people are going to treat us really poorly. But sometimes, a lot of the times, God, through people of dubious ultimate allegiances, is going to make this world way more livable. This is not his saving grace, this is his common grace. This is his non-saving grace, the way that he makes the world a better place. The way that God uses many non-Christians is to rein in their sin so that they don't do what they ultimately want to do. Psalm 2 is true of every unbeliever, right? They rage in their hearts against the Lord and against his Messiah. But sometimes, in some weird ways that I just don't know how it happens, that raging is going to be suppressed. It's going to be suppressed. And for whatever human reasons they do it, they're going to give us cups of cold water. That is a great reason to praise the Lord. What this world deserves after the fall is that every sinner would be 100% a sinner, 100% sinning, his brains out, her brains out, 100% of the time. That is what the world deserves. No one actually deserves to be here in the first place. And yet, God in his grace has spared us. He's not only spared us, you know, the pre-flood world, which was evil all the time, and everywhere. No cups of cold water being handed out. No, but God has so restrained things that this world is not a terrible place for Christians. 100% of the time. Yes, maybe North Korea, awful all the time. But it's not North Korea everywhere. And that is a reason to praise the good name of the Lord. By God's common grace, we are not living in the book of Judges. It's not the book of Judges out here anymore. The world is not covered in Judges-like stuff. And that is a great reason to praise the name of the Lord. So if you're a Christian this week, I want you to think of three specific ways that a non-Christian has blessed you recently. And I want you to thank God for those things. Because that is God restraining original sin. And if you are not a Christian here this morning, God calls you to acknowledge Him. You might consider yourself a good person, and from a human perspective, you might be. But that's not because of you. That's actually because God has been at work in your life. Now, that's a painful truth. It's a painful truth saying that if God left me alone, I would be a complete wretch. It's a painful truth, but it's the truth. If you're not a Christian, Jesus calls you to acknowledge His grace, His mercy in sparing you from many things so far. In fact, if you're not a Christian, God has been doing you tons of good, even though you have not been acknowledging Him. And so He calls you, if you are not a Christian, to turn to Him and to truly acknowledge Him this morning. God's grace is a reason to praise Him. Both Christian and non-Christian have ample reason to praise Him this morning. What have we seen? The world is just a weird place. It's a place that requires discernment. Because all sorts of people, for all sorts of reasons, are using the name of Christ. But because God is good, this is a place where sin does not have free reign. We can praise God that there are some surface level friends of Christ. That is a reason to praise God. And we can also praise God that He's going to use some dubious people for our good. He's going to use dubious people to actually do good in the world. Every one of us should praise God a lot more than we do. I'll close with this. This is what the Lord's grace is all over the world. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Let's pray.